read a few verses and then we'll take a look at it. Verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly await for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Well, praise God for his word. I just want to draw your attention this morning to verse 7. As we begin, Paul says to these young Galatians, these young believers, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? I don't know, as I read through Paul's letters, I don't know if Paul was a natural athlete, but certainly as you read through Paul's letters, I have the feeling anyway that he was a sports fan, at the very least, because often in his letters, he talks about running the race. Mm-hmm. He uses that metaphor a lot. He loves to use that metaphor. Many believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and if that's so, then he wrote this in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then at the very end of his life, he's in prison. He's waiting to be executed. He writes the final letter, his final letter that we find in the Bible. He writes it to Timothy, and this is what he says. He says to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And then again, to the church at Corinth, he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, do you not know? Yeah, I guess it's not going to work. But anyway, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way, Paul says, that you may obtain it. And so the question is then, obtain what? Run the race that you may obtain it. Thank you, sir. Mm-hmm. Well, Paul says the prize. Run that you might win the prize. And in that time, during that time of Paul's life, the winner of a race in the Greek games received the victor's crown. There it is, the victor's crown. It was just a head wreath of olive sprigs and leaves, and they put that on the winner of the race, and it was called the victor's crown. And it's interesting that the contestant in the Greek games had to be a citizen before they could compete in the games. And so it's important to note that it's those verses that I just read to you. Paul never uses the metaphor of running the race to tell people how to be saved. Rather, he uses that metaphor to tell believers how to run the race or live the Christian life. And so Paul is telling these believers at Corinth to run the Christian race in such a way as to win and to obtain the victor's crown. Can you go to the next one? I love the New Living Translation. It says, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? Mm-hmm. So run to win. That's a beautiful way to put it. Run to win. I can remember pretty vividly even now when I was in grade school. I think probably around fifth or sixth grade. Back then, you know, we used to go outside for our physical education class. And I can remember a few times anyway where our phys ed teacher at times would pair us off. And so he would pair the girls off and he would pair the boys off. And then he would trot out there 30 or 40 yards or so, and he would stand. And so the first pair would get together and he'd blow the whistle, and you had to run as fast as you could to the phys ed teacher. And it was like, you know, the first one to cross the line there where he was standing would be the winner. And I remember that kind of vividly in my own life because I was always paired up with a friend of mine named Tommy. And he always paired us up together because we were the fastest boys in the class, for one, but we always were very close. And so, you know, he would pair us up, and when it was our turn, we would line up, and he'd blow the whistle, and we would take off. And, you know, to be honest, Tommy was just a stride faster than I was. And I'd always go, and it seemed like I'd always come in just a little bit behind. But what I remember about that was that I wanted to win. And I ran as hard as I could. And I can remember a couple of times when I cheated, I actually won. No, but Tommy won most of the time. But the point is, you know, every time I lined up, I ran to win. I didn't like coming in second. I never have liked coming in second. And so Paul is telling us in his letter to Timothy and his letter to the church at Corinth that he had run the race to win. And at the end of his life, he could say to Timothy, "I've finished the race." And he goes on to tell Timothy, because of that, he was anticipating the prize. He was anticipating that on that day, when he stood before Jesus, Jesus was going to give him the victor's crown. And he calls it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the crown of righteousness. And he says, that crown is laid up for me because I've run well and I've finished the race. And he goes on to say, that crown is available for everybody who runs the race well and finishes. And the Lord's there, and he has this victor's crown for all of those who have loved Jesus' appearance.
Amen.
And so it's a beautiful picture, this running the race. And Paul says to the believers at Corinth, run to win. Run to win. Not to be saved, but to fulfill God's will for their lives, to be conformed into the image of Jesus, to cross the finish line and receive the victor's crown, the crown of righteousness that Jesus has waiting for all of us who love him. And so, my friends, run to win. That's the message for this morning. Run to win. And if you're a Christian, whether you like it or not, you're in the race.
Amen.
You're in the race. So why not run to win? Why would you get into a race and just kind of jog along? Unfortunately, the American church anyway, most of the people in the church just seem to be jogging along. Paul says, so run to win and receive the victor's crown. And so here, going back to our letter in Galatians, Paul's come to a point there in verse 7 where he says, you were running well. They had started out their Christian life, and they had started running really well. And then he says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? And we know from our study in Galatians that it's these false brethren, these men who had come up from Jerusalem, and they had come into the church, and as Paul says there in verse 7, they began hindering their race. They began hindering their process. The NIV, if you have the NIV, I love that one because it says, who cut in on you? And again, it's another picture of running the race when Paul says, who cut in on you? All of us have seen a track and field race, right? Mm-hmm. And many times the races, the runner has a lane, and when the gun goes off and you start out, you have to stay in your lane all the way till the race is finished. And so that's the image that Paul has for us. And just imagine as you're running and you've started out strong, you've come out of the blocks quick and you've got up to speed and you're really going well and you're in your lane and there's somebody right beside you and they're running just as hard and all of a sudden they cut in on you. They cut into your lane. What's going to happen? Well, it's going to hinder you, right? You might have to stop. You might have to stumble. You might have to slow down. You know, you might even fall because they've cut in on you. And so Paul is saying that in the NIV anyway. He says, who cut in on you? And we know it's these false brethren. They've cut into the church. They've come suddenly into their lane. These Galatians believers who are running well, and they began hindering their process and hindering their progress. And as we've learned through our study in this letter, they began hindering the believers' progress because they began preaching to them a different gospel. A gospel which defined the Christian life as a mixture of good works and faith. And we know that these men, as I mentioned, had come up from Jerusalem and they were Jewish. And so they were telling these young Gentile believers that if you really needed or wanted to run the race well, then you had to start doing some Jewish things. And Paul's mentioned some of them. He mentioned one here in this text that we read earlier about being circumcised. You have to be circumcised. They were teaching that you had to honor the holy days, that you had to follow the dietary laws and live according to a set of godly moral standards. And they were saying this because if you don't live these ways, then the tendency is, even if you're a Christian, the tendency is to live an ungodly life. To kind of live the life that you were living before. It's easy to say that I'm saved and that's all that matters, and so I can go on living my life any way I please. And so these men, in one way, were making some sense. You know, if you're really saved in Jesus, then prove it to us by doing some good works, doing certain things. And Paul has been arguing against that right from the beginning in this letter. But in many cases, it's no different today. Someone is saved by faith in Jesus alone, and then almost immediately we start exhorting them, don't we, to live a godly moral life. To live a life that truly reflects their profession of faith. Join the church, dress properly, watch your mouth, make sure you give back to God, submit to your husband, love your wife, you know. We start exhorting them to do all of these things. And what we're doing is we're adding a yoke of bondage back onto them, because what we're doing is we're mixing faith and works. And I know in my own life, as I was running the race, you know, I wanted to reflect well my profession of faith. And so I kept thinking about all of these things I needed to do. But what that does is it brings us back into bondage. It starts mixing our faith with works. And Paul is telling us here in Galatians that's not the way it works. Paul rather lays out the counter-argument or the counter-claim, especially in chapter 5 here, that a real Christian, someone who is really surrendered to the Holy Spirit, is not going to live an ungodly moral life.
Amen.
If they're truly surrendered to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit, then they're going to rise up to the high calling that they have. Mm-hmm. They're going to live that godly life because they want to please Jesus and because the Holy Spirit's working in their life.
Preacher.
And so Paul is saying the only way we're going to be able to live out the directives and the commandments and the laws of God, and there are those in the New Testament, there are those directives that we're supposed to live by, but Paul's saying the only way we're going to be able to do that is through the inner working of the Holy Spirit in our life and then our yielding to Him and not by our own energies.
Amen.
The Bible tells us to be joyful when we encounter all kinds of various trials. How are we going to do that under our own efforts? When something really hard comes upon your life, how are you going to be joyful in that? Well, only if the Holy Spirit's working Amen. In your life and you're yielding to
Amen.
That. The Bible says, control our tongue. Well, you've never been successful with that before. How do you think all of a sudden you're a Christian, that's all going to change? You see, now you say, oh, I got to control my tongue. I got to control my tongue. And then the next minute, you know, you're blasting somebody. It's only if the Holy Spirit, and this is Paul's argument, it's only if the Holy Spirit is working in our lives and we're submitted to Him that we're going to be able to walk the Christian life or run the race well. And so he says, unless we're doing that here in chapter 5, as you see there at the end of verse 1, it's only going to yield us again into a yoke of bondage. You want to press the next one? The yoke of bondage. And so, verse 1 of chapter 5 then, as we begin this text this morning, really is a summary of the end of chapter 4. The last time we were in Galatians, we were in chapter 4. And so verse 1 here is a summary of that. So let me just remind you of what we learned a couple weeks ago. In there, in chapter 4, we learned about the two women, Hagar and Sarah. Hagar, the bondwoman, and Sarah, the free woman. And Paul says in there, in verse 24 of chapter 4, that these two women are symbolic of the two covenants. Hagar represents the old covenant, and Sarah represents the new covenant. And it talks about their sons. Hagar gave birth to Ishmael and Isaac to Sarah. And if you look at verse 29, it says that Ishmael was born according to the flesh. Whereas Isaac was born according to the Spirit. And in verse 28, Paul makes the mention that we, you and I, are Isaacs. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. In other words, as a New Testament believer, we're an Isaac. We're a child of promise, born according to the Spirit. We're a new covenant person. We come under Sarah, the free woman. And so, as you remember last time, the story in Genesis was that Ishmael and Isaac could not live together under Abraham's roof. And it says that Ishmael began persecuting Isaac. And so Sarah saw what was going on, and she demanded of Abraham that he cast out of their house Hagar and her son Ishmael. Abraham loved Ishmael, and it was hard for him to do that, but God confirmed what Sarah had told him, and so Abraham obeyed God, and he cast out Hagar and Ishmael from their house, and he never let them come back in, and not even for a visit. And so hopefully you get the picture. The old covenant and the new covenant. Works versus faith. Bondage versus free. And so the spiritual point for us is, as a believer, we cannot allow the two to cohabitate in our life. We need to cast out the flesh. We need to cast out Ishmael from our life and never let him back in. And that was Paul's whole argument there in chapter 4. Because they can't live in peace together. They're contrary to one another. They have a different source. One is of the flesh, one is of the Spirit. And Paul goes on to say in this very letter, in verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. That you do not do the things that you wish. And so we are to cast out Hagar and Ishmael from our lives and never let them back in. And therefore, Paul's point is that we've been born according to the Spirit, and so let's live according to the Spirit. And verse 1 there says, stand fast then in that liberty by which Christ has set us free. Well, the question then is, what is this liberty? Well, we can see from that verse that it's a liberty that only Jesus can give us. It's the liberty that Christ has made us free. It's not something we can do on our own. It's not a freedom we can find on our own. It's a freedom that God gives us. And so, or Jesus gives us. And so we can say that this liberty refers to Christian liberty. Christian liberty. And volumes have been written on the full extent of Christian liberty. But in the immediate context of this letter that Paul writes to the Galatians, I think that we can see that this liberty by which Christ has made us free, Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go to the next one, please. Paul, writing again to the Corinthian church, says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is what?
Liberty.
Liberty where the Holy Spirit dwells. And so Paul is connecting this Christian liberty to the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is basically saying, stand fast, therefore, in the freedom that you have in the Holy Spirit. And do not get entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't let Ishmael back into your life. You've cast him out. Keep him out. Stand fast in the liberty that you have in the Holy Spirit. Paul's been talking about this all through this letter. Let me just remind you of some things that Paul has said back in chapter 3, verse 2. He said, did you begin this race? Did you begin this race by receiving the Spirit or by the works of the law? It's a rhetorical question. They began the race in the Spirit. He goes on to say, having begun this race in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Are you trying to become mature Christian by doing certain things, keeping a godly standard on your own efforts? He goes on in that same chapter in verse 5. He says that it's God who supplied you with the Holy Spirit. God gave you the Holy Spirit when you began this race. He goes on in verse 14 talking about one of the blessings of being a child of Abraham as a Gentile is that we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's all through this letter. All through this letter. And then we just saw in chapter 4 where Paul says that we are like Isaac, born according to the Spirit. And he's going to go on here in chapter 5 as we look at chapter 5 in the next couple weeks. It's all about the Spirit. Look at some of the verses here. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness of faith. And then go down to verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit. Verse 22, he's going to talk about bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And then verse 25, if we live in the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit, my friends, the Holy Spirit. He set us free. Amen. We began the race with the Holy Spirit. God gave us the Holy Spirit the moment we believed in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we are to run the race that we are now running in the Spirit, and not being entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Paul, even giving his own testimony back in chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. How does Christ live in Paul? Through the Holy Spirit. So he's saying the Holy Spirit lives in me. And the life which I now live, he says, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all about the Spirit. Paul says, that's how I'm living my life now. Christ in me. The Holy Spirit in me. He says, you know, if I could gain some righteousness by keeping the law, I would do that. But I can't. It's Christ in me. It's the Holy Spirit in me. He goes on in the next three verses to give us three warnings about not standing fast in the freedom that we have in the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, the first warning is, if you want to go back and get entangled with Ishmael again in your life, then Christ will profit you nothing. Christ will profit you nothing because you're substituting works for liberty. You're substituting slavery for freedom again. And if you do that, then the death of Jesus was unnecessary for you. Because it's through his death and the gospel and the resurrection that we've been set free. It's the opportunity for us then to receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you're going to let Ishmael back in your life, then what you've done is you've kicked out Jesus. And he's going to profit you nothing. Mm-hmm. And then secondly, he says there in verse 3, if you want to do all of this stuff under your own efforts and you want to try to keep godly standards and keep the holy days and circumcision and all of that, you know, then you become a debtor to the whole law. You see, the law is a unit. It's a unit. It's not a separate list of laws. It is, but they're considered a unit. It's like this. Imagine you're driving along and all of a sudden you catch yourself and you go right through a red light. And the police officer's there and turns on the blue light and he pulls you over. And he comes to your window, you roll down the window, and he says, sir, you know, you just went through that red light, and can I see your license and proof of insurance, registration, and all of that? And you're reaching for that, and you go, officer, you know, I know I ran that red light, but do you also know I've never committed adultery, I've never murdered, I've never cheated, I've never, you know, fudged my income tax return? And the officer just, what's he going to do? He's just going to look at you and smile, and he's going to pull out his ticket book, and he's going to start writing you a ticket. Because he knows that all of this good law keeping you're doing over here does not overshadow breaking the law over here. You see, it's a unit. And it's the same way, Paul's saying. If you want to go ahead and try to run the race under your own efforts and by keeping all these kind of rules and regulations, then you better keep them all. Because if you break one, you've broken them all. And then thirdly, he says there at the end of verse 4, if you're going to run the race this way, then you've fallen from grace. You've fallen from grace. Romans 11:6 says, if your salvation is by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Now, I know that's a convoluted verse. But all Paul's basically saying is that if you're running the race with grace, then you can't run it with works. You can't bring Ishmael into the picture again. Because if you do, then grace is no longer grace. And if you want to try it with works, go ahead. But then it's no longer grace. And so Paul's saying here, if you're going to do that, then what you do is you fall out of grace. Now, he's not saying that you're losing your salvation. He says by bringing Ishmael back into your life, basically what you're doing is you're taking yourself out of the power or out of the sphere of grace. Because you've brought in another power, you've brought in another sphere, the sphere of the law. And so what happens when you do that is, he says there at the beginning of verse 4, you've become estranged from Christ. You've alienated yourself from Jesus. He's the one who has set you free. He is the one who has given you liberty through the Holy Spirit. When you go away from that, you fall out of that sphere, then you alienate yourself from Jesus. Who wants to be alienated from Jesus? I surely do not. And so we are to stand fast then in the liberty by which Jesus has set us free. As we close this morning, I just want to give you three thoughts on how to run this race, and how to run it well, and how to run it to win. And the first thing Paul says there in verse 1 is stand fast. Stand fast in this liberty that we have in the Holy Spirit. Many of the newer translations use the phrase stand firm. Stand fast or stand firm. But the phrase is written in the present tense, so what Paul is basically saying is keep standing fast. Amen. Keep standing firm. Amen. Every minute of every day, stand firm in this liberty. Stand fast in this liberty. Why? Because we've just said every day is a trial. Every day is a test. Mm. The flesh is lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And it's going to be always right there before us. And so we need to stand fast, stand firm in the liberty.
Amen.
That we have in the Holy Spirit. It's a daily exercise. The Scottish minister, William Arnault, he gave this picture of what it means to stand firm. Quote, standing on the shore of an estuary, one sees a boat riding in the tide wave. When seaweed and other things float by or over the same spot, and whether the tide ebbs or flows, whether it steals quietly in or comes on with the rush and roar of foaming billows, the boat always boldly shows its face to it, and turning its head to the current, receives on its bows to split them the shock of waves. This, which to a child would seem strange, is due to the anchor that lies below the waters and grasping the solid ground with its iron arms holds fast the boat. Mm-hmm. I love that picture. Mm-hmm. We are to hold on to the Holy Spirit like an anchor. We are to hold on to Him like the iron arms.
Preacher.
And not let go. Stand fast in that liberty. Just as that boat faces the tides coming in and the waves coming at its bow, it's anchored. And it stands and it can withstand that because it's anchored. And so we need to be anchored in the Holy Spirit. Secondly, from a practical viewpoint, if you want to run the race well, then you need to find someone who's running with you. And you need to run with them. Find someone to run with. Again, I'll give you another story. In high school, I used to run track in the spring, and my primary event was the 440. That's an obsolete event, by the way, now, but back then it was the 440. It was basically a race of 440 yards long, and it was basically one trip around the track. And so it was a sprint from the beginning to the end. I wasn't a very good 440 runner, but I was, again, the best on our team, and so the coach always designated me to run the 440. And I don't remember in high school ever winning a 440 race. But I do remember one time, it was up in Lindenville, actually, at Linden, and there was a multi-school meet there, and so I was designated to run the 440, and off we went. And to my surprise, as we were getting about halfway around the track, I was close to the front. And I'm thinking, wow, I might have a chance to win this thing. And so as we rounded the third and fourth corners coming down the straightaway, I was out front with another runner from Linden right beside me. And we were running as hard as we could, and we wanted to win. And as it turned out, I came in second again. But it was, you know, it was a photo finish. It was just him, me, you know. But I came in second. But my point is, in all of this, is that that race, I remember it because that race allowed me to set my personal best. The best I ever ran the 440 was that race. And in doing so, I set our high school record, which wasn't saying much at that point, but I set the high school record, and it was my personal best. But the only reason I was able to do that was because I had that runner right next to me who was running my speed and who was pushing me to get to the finish line. And I just got there a hair late, but I set my personal best in that race. And so my point is, find somebody in your life that you know that's running the race close to your speed, and get connected with them.
Amen.
Because they can help you run the race well. I don't know, set up a schedule with them where you meet with them on a regular basis, or you talk with them on the phone, or you study a book together, or study the Bible together. Find somebody, because it will help you run the race better. And then, finally, and thirdly, run well by keeping an eye on the finish line. Keep an eye on the victor's crown. And when I think of the victor's crown, I think of Jesus. And you want to go to that last slide, Tim? Thank you. If there was someone who ran his race well on earth, it was Jesus, right?
Amen.
Yeah, that one. He ran to win. Jesus ran to win. And they gave him, because of it, a crown of thorns. But in that crown of thorns, I see the victor's crown, don't you? Yeah. They made it to mock Jesus. But in doing so, it really signaled his victory and his prize. And that's why at the very end of his life, he could say, like Paul, or Paul could say, like Jesus, it is finished. I've run the race well. And so, stand fast, my friends, in the liberty that you have in the Holy Spirit. Find somebody that's willing to run the race with you and run together. And if at some point in that race, you know, you get ahead a little bit, then find somebody that's a little bit further ahead. And go with them. That's how we run the race well. I could tell you, you know, find somebody that's way ahead of you. But that's really no incentive. Because they're way ahead of you. Find somebody close to you. And run with them. Well, in closing, maybe there's somebody here today or watching us online who has never been set free by Jesus. Only Jesus can set you free from the bondage of sin in your life. Mm-hmm. Only Jesus can set you free from yourself. Only Jesus can give you liberty in the Holy Spirit. Are you weighed down with the guilt associated with broken relationships or jealousy or failure? Have you never been set free from the sin of anger or lying or cheating or stealing? Are you tired of feeling dirty all the time, always having that sin right there in your face? And Jesus can set you free from all of it. He can save you from your sin by offering you eternal forgiveness. Jesus died for you on the cross, and just by believing in him as your Savior, you can be set free and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will walk with you and run with you. And he'll run with you right into heaven. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. So if there's anybody here this morning, I'd ask everybody just to bow their heads. If there's anybody here this morning that would like to be set free from the bondage therein of their sin and their guilt and their shame, then I would just ask that you pray this prayer. And allow Jesus to set you free. Just pray after me. Dear God, I come to you now. I know I'm a sinner. Nothing I am or do makes me deserving of heaven. I believe Jesus Christ died for me on a cross and rose again. Right now, I place my trust in Jesus as my only way to heaven. Thank you for the gift of eternal life I have just received. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer for the first time,